All right, 1 John, if you would please, chapter 1. I'm going to read several verses from 1 John, chapter 1, and then four verses from the Gospel of John. And very soon you'll see how they're tied together. Beginning at verse 5 in 1 John, chapter 1, please follow along as I read. And this is the message we have heard from him, and announce to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and yet walk in darkness, we lie, and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Now that little expression in verse 1 of chapter 2, if anyone sins, we have an advocate. All right, now hold on a moment and turn to John 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14, please. And I want us to look at four verses that have the word advocate in them. Now, it's not translated advocate, but it's the same Greek word that's in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. John 14, 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. The word helper is exactly the same word that's in 1 John 2, 1. Advocate, paraclete, that he may be with you forever. John 14, 16. Then John 14, 26, please. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, again it's the same word, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Chapter 15, verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. And then chapter 16, verse 7. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now these two expressions, 1 John 2, 1, we have an advocate. And John chapter 14, 16, another helper or another advocate. And what I'd like us to look at very simply is this. We have an advocate and another advocate. Two advocates. Jesus Christ the righteous, and the Holy Spirit is another advocate. Now the question I want to ask is really simple. The answer is not so simple, but the question is simple. Since the Lord Jesus is our advocate, and a good one, a perfect advocate, then the question is, why do we need another advocate? Obviously, there's a reason. Now, I speak reverently when I say it this way, but I want us to understand. isn't the Lord Jesus doing a good job as the advocate? He's our advocate. And yet the Bible says there's another advocate. And certainly there's an explanation. If it were not necessary, we wouldn't have another advocate. In fact, in John 16:7, he said, "I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away, in order that you might have another advocate." So there's two advocates. We have an advocate and another advocate. And I suggest the answer to their ministry will be a great blessing to your heart. If God works it in you, if you begin to see the ministry of these two advocates. Now, for those that like logical connection, here's a little simple outline that we'll follow. First of all, I want to give you a little background on the word advocate, a little history. It's a little funky work. It's a little plumbing. If you can bear with that, I think it'll be important to set up the great principle. So first I want to give a little background of that Greek word paraclete, and then I want to show you the ministry of our Lord Jesus as advocate, and then the Holy Spirit as another advocate. And I hope that then will make sense on some of the things that are going on in our life, because it certainly ties in. I want to give you the history of this strange and wonderful Greek word. There's probably as much trouble about this Greek word as any other Greek word in the whole New Testament. It's the word paraclete. The word that's used in 1 John 2:1 is exactly the same word that's used in those four verses in John that I read you. John 14:6, "I'll ask the Father, he'll give you another helper." One illustration of the fact that people haven't really settled on the meaning of paraclete is the different translations. I just jotted some of them down. King James says comforter. "I'll give you a comforter." The New American Standard that I'm using says helper. The NIV says counselor. The Amplified, of course they have many. The Amplified says comforter, counselor, helper. One translation I have says intercessor. Another says standby. Another says strengthener. Now, why are there so many different translations of one Greek word? You say, well, if it's a simple word, just look it up in the dictionary and come up with the answer. Well, one reason that this word is a problem is because it changed meanings in the Greek. In other words, it used to mean something, and then later on, it changed meaning. And while it changed meanings, when it was translated, the word it was translated into in the English changed meanings. And so you've got a change in the Greek and a change in the English. Let me illustrate. In the oldest use of the word, now we're digging way back in the etymology of this word paraclete, it was a judicial word. Had to do with the court system. Literally, it means one that's called alongside to help, to assist, to buttress, was the word used for a lawyer. If you were a lawyer, you wouldn't have lawyer on your door. You'd have paraclete. If you were a Roman lawyer, this is the paraclete's office. That's it's an attorney. It's a counselor. It's a lawyer. It means call alongside to help, especially to help you against the judge who's about to condemn you. And it means that it's going to support you and assist you. But the word counselor was very close to the word consoler. Counselor, consoler. And so it took on the meaning of console instead of the counsel, to console. And that's where we get our word comfort. It's one who's consoling you, And so it changed into the word conference. Now, the problem is that the English changes too. And the word comforter was a tremendous translation until it changed in our own language. In the old days, your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother, when she said comfort, she didn't mean comfort. She meant strength. That's what the old word comfort means. It comes from the Latin con and fortare, fortis, fortress, strength. That's what the word comfort means. I'm going to quote almost the whole verse. You finish it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, in the 14th century, when John Wycliffe translated the New Testament into English from the Latin Vulgate, here's how he translated that. I can do all things through Christ who comforts me. Because the word comfort used to mean strengthens. Here's 2 Samuel 2:7. 2 Samuel 2:7 says, now therefore, let your hands be strong and be valiant. When you come to the old Coverdale Bible, it doesn't say let your hands be strong. It says let your hands be comforted. See, the word comfort changed. And it used to be strength. And so when you read this, he's going to send you a comforter. You get this idea someone's going to put his arm around you and he's going to talk soft to you and sympathize, give you a little syrup when you're going through some hard times. Does he do that? Oh, sometimes. That's the nature of God. Surely he does. But God had something else in mind when he said, I'm going to give you another paraclete, another advocate. Well, because this thing took on such a problem, because it changed in the Greek and then it changed in the English, there's a modern movement now not to translate the word, but to transliterate the word, to transcribe the word. In other words, to take the Greek word and don't translate, just bring it over into English. So now people are calling the Holy Spirit the Paraclete. Have you heard that? It's in some of the modern hymns. He's our Paraclete. Some of the choruses have the fact that he's a Paraclete. Well, that's good. There's a good side and a bad side to that. The good side is, of course, that by transliterating it, by bringing that over without translating it, at least you don't have the wrong translation. Of course, the bad part is, by keeping the word paraclete, you also empty the word of all of its true meaning. You don't have the bad translation, but you also don't have what God intended. And for many people, the word paraclete is just like a name for the Holy Spirit. Joe, Bill, Fred, George. And what's the Holy Spirit's name? Well, he's Paraclete. And they just use that. God had something else in mind. Something very precious. Something very wonderful. And I pray that God will begin to open our hearts to that wonderful thing. In order to understand the words, we have an advocate. And another advocate, we need to understand the word not just by transcribing it, but by going back to the original meaning of the word. What did God intend when he inspired that word and put it in your Bible, in my Bible? Now, what I'd like to do is take you back to the oldest use of the word, and then just see if that would apply to the Holy Spirit and to our Lord Jesus Christ. So I have a simple approach, and I trust it will yield fruit in your heart. The oldest use of the word, as I've expressed already, is not comfort. It's not consoler. But the oldest use of the word, and literally The word paraclete means to call one to your side, to come and be assisted, one who's called along to aid you. It's a judicial word. It has to do with the courtroom. It's a lawyer, it's a counselor, it's an attorney. Now Webster says that advocate is one who pleads another's case. Well, not bad from the uninspired point of view. It doesn't go far enough, but that's the idea of it. I tried to do some research on this, and I found some very interesting things that were true during the Roman Empire. If I lived in Rome and I needed a paraclete, I needed an advocate, I needed an attorney, what would it be like? Well, just for the sake of illustration, please follow me with your imagination. I knock on the door. I'm a Roman citizen. And I go to the paraclete's office. And I say, I am in trouble. I have been accused of embezzling by my company. And I need a paraclete. I need help. I need aid. Will you help me? I'm in trouble. And the paraclete would say to me, come on in, sit down, relax, let's talk a little. If you want to retain me as your paraclete, if you want me as your attorney, as your advocate, you've got to understand Roman law. Because this is Roman law and it's written down, and every paraclete must abide by these four principles. And if you're willing to abide by these four principles, I'll become your paraclete. Number one, he would tell me that I will represent you. And what that means practically is this, that I will stand up in your name. And for those moments while you're in court, you don't exist. Only I exist. I am you. You are not allowed to stand up. And if the judge says, Ed Miller, when you approach the bench, don't get up. That's a call for your paraclete. I will get up in your name. And I will approach the bench. If you are my client, I will represent you. You understand? And I say, all right, that sounds pretty good. I understand that. What's the second thing? And he would say, the second thing is, according to Roman law, you're not allowed, not only not allowed to stand up, but you are not allowed to speak. I will plead your cause. I will plead your case. I will do all the talking, and quite frankly, you'll have to shut up. You're not allowed to speak. I'll plead your cause, and if I fail, you fail. I am responsible for understanding the case, for knowing the facts, and for arguing your case efficiently. You must let me speak. What's the third thing? I will represent you, I will plead your case, and as your paraclete, I will do everything in my power to defend your name and your reputation. I will not allow the prosecuting attorney to drag your name into the mud. I will defend your reputation. You're my client, I will uphold you. I'll fight for you. I'm your friend. I'm not going to rip you off. I'll defend your name, I'll defend your character, I'll defend with all of my ability. That'll be my highest call. Your reputation will be like my reputation. And I'll fight for you. So, well, that's pretty easy. You want to stand up in my name? You want to plead my case? You want to defend my name and my reputation? It sounds good. And then the lawyer says, not so fast. There's one moral responsibility that a Roman paraclete has, and everybody has to abide by it. If you want me as your paraclete, the Roman law requires that you turn over all your affairs to me. You hand over everything to me. You are no longer a property owner. Not until the verdict is decided. All of your property is turned over to me. All of your affairs are turned over to me. If you have any money in the bank, it's turned over to me. Everything is turned over to the paraclete. I will govern your affairs. I will manage your affairs. I'll take care of everything until the case is decided. And of course, you must trust me. And I'll hold it all in trust and for your best interest. It's quite a responsibility to be a paraclete in those days. But that was the Roman law. The paraclete would represent you. The paraclete would plead your cause and your case. The paraclete would defend your name and your reputation. And the paraclete would manage all of your affairs, all of your estate, everything, all of your business would be handed over to him. Turn again, please, to 1 John chapter 1. Let's just apply this a little to our Lord Jesus. Does he fit that old judicial word, paraclete? Begin at verse 8 of chapter 1. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The Lord Jesus fulfills this to the button. This advocate as it was used in Roman law. If anyone sins, he has an advocate. My natural heart doesn't believe that. That's a matter of revelation. You see, my natural heart thinks that if I sin, I forfeit my advocate. That's what I think in my heart. If I sin, I lose Jesus. But the opposite's true. In fact, the only way to know Jesus as your advocate is to sin. Now, I'm not encouraging you to sin. He said, I write this that you sin not. But this is also written that you despair not. If anyone sin, we have an advocate, a lawyer, who represents us before the Father. Now I can never think of this passage without thinking of Zechariah 3. You know why I think of Zechariah 3? You're familiar with that chapter? In Zechariah 3, it's a court scene. And Joshua the high priest is pictured standing before the Lord, dressed in foul-smelling, dirty garments. And he's on trial. And the prosecuting attorney is Satan. And Satan comes before God and accuses Joshua, the high priest. And he says, this man deserves to burn in the fire. And then in that chapter, the angel of the Lord rises in the defense of Joshua, the high priest. And he agrees with Satan. He deserves to be in the fire. But then the angel of the Lord says, this is a brand plucked from the fire. Oh, it's just such a marvelous, marvelous picture. You know, here's an amazing thing. Satan is called a liar. He's been a liar from the beginning. But there's one time he doesn't lie. when he accuses me before the Father. It's the only time he tells the truth. He doesn't have to lie because I'm guilty. He doesn't have to lie because we sin. And so he looks at this one and he says, that's your child? Look at the thoughts that have gone through his mind. Look how he sinned with his eyes. Sinned with his hands. Sinned with his feet. Look where he's gone. Look at the thoughts he's entertained in his heart. And the Lord Jesus, the angel of the Lord, stands up as our advocate. I don't have to rise up. He rises up in our stead and in our place. And he begins, number two, to defend, to plead our case. Now it's an amazing thing. The Lord Jesus always pleads the same case. He pleads his own wounds, the blood he shed for us. He stands before God as one who has taken our place. He pleads the cross and the finished work. I don't know where we'd be as Christians if it weren't for the fact that we have an advocate. We may not have entered into it and may not have appreciated it. His ministry does not depend on our understanding it or appreciating it or claiming it. His ministry goes on whether we understand this or not. Where would we be if he weren't pleading our case? We don't deserve to breathe his air. We don't deserve to see his light. We're guilty. We don't deserve anything. It's a mercy that any affliction that comes into our life is not an execution. We've sinned against God. It's a great grace that every correction that comes into our life is not a damnation, because we certainly deserve it. And yet he pleads our case. And he protects us. Our name and our reputation. Zechariah 3:4 says that the angel of the Lord stood up and he says, remove those filthy garments from him. And then he said to Joshua, see, I have taken your filthy garments from you. And then he said, clothe him with festal robes. What a marvelous thing. I enter the courtroom, all dirty and foul smelling. And after Jesus pleads my case, I leave dressed in festal garments, in festal robes. I'll tell you, Jesus is an advocate. Jesus cleanses from sin. If Lillian wash my clothes like Jesus cleanses from sin, I wouldn't have any clothes left. See, Jesus, Lillian throws my clothes in the bleach and throws them in the washer. Jesus throws them in the dump. He gets rid of them all together. If Lillian washed dishes like Jesus washes my heart, we wouldn't have a dish in the house. Such is the cleansing that our high priest, our advocate, gives us. So we come into the courtroom all dirty and foul smelling, and we leave because of our advocate all dressed in festal garments, kingly robes. We're tempted to think, well, we got off with that one, acquitted. Oh, we got off, but he didn't get off, did he? It's justice. God's not unjust. Not like my sins went unpunished. God is holy. His character is at stake. You know, here's an amazing thing. God could part with his Son, but he could not part with his truth, with his character. He had to judge sin. If he could have ever left sin unpunished, it would have been when his well-beloved was hanging on the tree. Sin must be punished. any plan that would make God untrue has to be untrue itself. A plan like that would save man, but you'd lose God. God is holy. And the only reason that we can have forgiveness is because our substitute has received the punishment. What an advocate we have in Christ. Perfect paraclete. Let me ask this. Looking at Jesus as our advocate, are we required to turn over all of our affairs to Him so that He can manage all of our estate and all of our concerns, all of our property and our money? Exactly so. I don't know about you, but I'm glad tonight that I'm His client. I'm glad tonight that the Lord Jesus, that word in 1 John chapter 2, 1, we have an advocate. I don't know all about my advocate, but I know I have Him. You may not know all about your advocate, but you have Him. Marvelous, marvelous advocate in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the question comes, John 14, John 16, John 15, if He's so terrific, if He's doing such a splendid job, and He is, why another advocate? John 14, 16, 14, 26, 15, 26, and 16, 7. The Holy Spirit is called our advocate. I will send a helper. I will send a comforter. Another advocate. If you read those verses carefully, you'll notice it says another advocate, but He's not called yours. Is the Holy Spirit a paraclete? Is He an attorney? Is He an advocate? Is He a lawyer? Is He a counselor? Does He have a client? Does He represent? The answer is yes. He has a client, but it's not you. He has a client, but it's not me. Whose cause does He represent? Whose name does He defend? Whose reputation does He defend? Whose affairs are His concern? I suggest you have an advocate in the heavens. But the advocate that you have in your heart, His client is the Lord Jesus. Not you. Not me. The Holy Spirit is a paraclete, and He represents not the Christian. He represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Now those four verses that are used in John illustrate this marvelously. Follow along as I read from verse 13 of chapter 14. I've jotted this down to save a little time turning back and forth. It says, whatever you ask in My name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask Me anything in My name, I will do it. If you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. I will ask the Father, and He'll give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I will come to you. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. One of His ministries in our life is to instruct us, to teach us about Christ. because he is representing the Lord Jesus. Sometimes it looks in my life like the Holy Spirit is not for me. And one reason it looks like he's not for me is because he is not for me. He's for Christ. When I'm for Christ, he's for me. But when I'm not for Christ, the Holy Spirit can be found militating against me. As the advocate of the Lord Jesus, he pleads his case. He pleads his cause. John 14:26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Let me make it very practical. Since the Holy Spirit is the lawyer of the Lord Jesus, and Jesus is his client, since the Holy Spirit represents the interests of his client, if there's anything in my life that would go against the interests of his client, he'll sweep them away. If health, prosperity, success, popularity, reputation, if anything in my life go against the interests of his client, then God will deal in that area. He'll remove those things from me. See, Christ's cause is to conform me, to conform you to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, to make us like him. And the Holy Spirit is in your heart, and according to James chapter 4, he's a jealous Holy Spirit, intolerant of rivalry, and he's determined to fight for Christ's cause. He will win, ultimately. He will win. And we sort of become the battlefield. The Holy Spirit is fighting for Christ in your life. The Holy Spirit is fighting for Christ in my life, for his case and his cause. To resist the advocate of Christ is to lose. That's why we're to submit and to surrender to the Spirit of God. I think everybody, now and then, if you've got a heart for the Lord, if you're serious about knowing God and going on with the Lord, I think we've all experienced times when the Holy Spirit went against us because we went against his client, because we went against the Lord. You wouldn't believe how proud you are until he calls you to stoop. You won't believe how impatient you are until he calls on you to wait. You won't believe how stubborn you are or how easily provoked you can get until he engineers the circumstance into your life which brings up an offense. How fast we can fly off the handle. You wouldn't believe how rooted to the earth and temporal things, material things, mammon, we can get. Until we have to see how much energy, how much power must be exerted to remove us from some of these things. Day in and day out, the Holy Spirit in your heart is fighting for the cause of Christ. You know, when we have Christ plus, it's hard for us to see that we have Christ alone. When we have Christ plus health, and Christ plus honor, and Christ plus friends, and Christ plus affluence, and such as that, we're not dead sure we have Christ alone. But when those pluses are removed, the issue is easily settled. than we can see. And many times the Holy Spirit, fighting for the cause of Christ, loving us too much to allow us to go on in unreality, digs and works in a heart so that Christ might have a people that are pure and that are holy and that are undefiled. And he works those things in us. Does he defend the name and reputation of his client? John 15:26, when the Helper comes, whom I'll send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he shall bear witness of me. The whole doctrine, whatever you're going to call the doctrine of discipline, the doctrine of chastening. Does God ever chasten his children? You see, the whole doctrine of discipline ties in with the fact that the Holy Spirit is the advocate of the Lord Jesus. He will not allow us to drag the name of Christ in the mud. He will fight for the reputation of the Lord Jesus. That's why he deals with us. That's why we're chastened. That's why we're disciplined. That's why the Holy Spirit, he doesn't toy. He doesn't play around with sin. That's why when we're reckless, the Spirit of God moves and convicts us and brings us down. Humbles us. Breaks us. Because he will not allow the reputation, the name, the glory of his client to be dragged down. We have an advocate in heaven, but the Lord Jesus has an advocate in our hearts. One more thing and we'll be finished. That last point. Does the Holy Spirit manage the affairs, the inheritance, the property of the Lord Jesus? Brothers and sisters in Christ, what is the inheritance of the Lord Jesus? What's his portion? What is his property? We are. You are. I am. I don't know any verse on the security of the believer that does more for my soul in giving assurance to my soul than that the Holy Spirit is keeping me for his client, for the Lord Jesus. I am his property. You are his property. And the Lord Jesus has turned everything over to the Holy Spirit as his paraclete, as his lawyer, to take care of it, to watch over it, to protect it, to invest it, to bring it out in its best interests, to develop it. There's two advocates. We have one in heaven. Bless God when we sin. We have an advocate. One advocate deals with our sin. The other advocate deals with our holiness. One advocate's in heaven. One is in our heart. One advocate is ours. We have an advocate. But there's another advocate. Not ours. Tis. Does that affect us? Oh, that affects us. Every part of our lives that affects us. Praise God for the paraclete. Praise God for his ministry in our life. God is not for you. God fights for God. And when you're for God, God fights for you. When I'm for the Lord, God fights for me. The Holy Spirit is determined to keep the property of the Lord Jesus. To end, bless God for both. Our Father, how we praise you that when we sin and we do, that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And how we praise thee, it is necessary that there be another advocate. And how we praise thee for the Holy Spirit, the defense attorney of the Lord Jesus Christ. Make these things real in our lives and in our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name.
I told you we were going to do things a little differently tonight. Could you minister to the heart of Christ now?